Turning in the Word of God this evening to the book of Job and the 36th chapter. The book of Job and the chapter 36. I'm sure you know well the story of Job and how that he was afflicted and great troubles came to his home and to his life. And it was a trial that was sent by God. We discover that as we read the book that there were certain friends, comforters by name. And to be honest, when you read some of the words, you wouldn't really want friends like them. And they didn't bring much comfort to Job. But we have before us tonight in chapter 36 some of the wise words of Elihu, which he spoke to Job, his friend, seeking to comfort him in the time of his affliction. We'll read from verse 1, chapter 36 of Job, the verse 1. Elihu also proceeded and said, "Suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar, and will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my words shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. Behold, God is mighty, and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he doth establish them forever, and they are exalted. And if they be bound in fetters, and be holden in cords of affliction, then he showeth them their work, and their transgressions that they have exceeded. He openeth also their ear to discipline, and commandeth that they return from iniquity. And if they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity, and their years in pleasures. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he bindeth them. They die in youth, and their life is among the unclean. He delivereth the poor in his affliction, and openeth their ears in oppression. Even so would he have removed thee out of the street into a broad place, where there is no straitness, and that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness. But thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on thee. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Will he esteem thy riches? No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength. Desire not the night when people are cut off in their place." Amen. We know that the Lord would add his blessing to the reading of his word to our heart. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. I want to direct your attention this evening to the words of the verse 18 of Job chapter 36, where it simply says, "Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee." Now the words of our text are unique in that what is said is both true and also untrue. The words which we have quoted from Scripture, they are untrue with regard to Job, but they are true with regard to men and women throughout this world who are without God and without Christ and without hope. They are untrue with regard to Job because Elihu has falsely assumed that his friend is suffering affliction at the hand of God because of some sin that he has committed in his life. Elihu is persuaded in his heart that the Lord is chastening Job, punishing his servant because of some iniquity that he has committed. Elihu upon witnessing Job's affliction, has concluded that this is nothing but the hand of God in punishment upon his servant for some wrong that he has done. Job, of course, pleads his innocence. He seeks to demonstrate his righteousness, but all to no avail. Elihu and the other so-called comforters are confident that he is guilty. Indeed, they view his remonstrations of innocence in the light of his sufferings to be an act of gross hypocrisy. And that is why, during the reading of the scriptures, you will find that Elihu speaks of kings and how they're brought into bondage if they turn unto God, if they learn the discipline that God has put upon them, and they seek to obey God and serve God, they will prosper for the rest of their lives. But then he goes on in verse 13, and he says, "But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he bindeth them." In other words, the kings who returned unto God, who acknowledged their sin, who repented and confessed their iniquity, they were brought back to their thrones and prospered. But the hypocrite, the one who is being punished by God and yet does not acknowledge his sin, does not acknowledge his wrongdoing, then God will deal with him as he deals with the ungodly, and they will face the wrath of God. And he is referring those words to Job. He is looking to Job as a hypocrite. And so these words of Elihu, they are directed personally to Job, to the man that he deems to be a hypocrite who is under the chastening hand of God. And thus he says to Job, "Because there is wrath, beware lest he, the Lord, taketh thee away with a stroke, for Job then a great ransom cannot deliver you." In other words, he's saying, Job, because the Lord is seen to be angry with you, and because you're not acknowledging your sin, you need to beware that the Lord doesn't remove you and the Lord doesn't deal with you suddenly and unexpectedly. And these words in this context are obviously wrong, for Job was a righteous man. He was a man who feared God and who eschewed evil. And the patriarch was not being punished for his sin, but he was being tried that he might come forth as gold. Job was not in any danger of being cut off from life, because the Lord, when Satan had come and said, "Consider," and Job, and the Lord had said to Satan, "Consider my servant Job," the Lord had particularly told Satan that whilst he could touch everything to do with Job, the one thing he could not touch with his life, the Lord had seen to it that Job would live on. And so they're wrong with respect to Job. But although these words are untrue with respect to Job, yet they are words that are true with regards to many in this world, and with regards to perhaps some who are here in this meeting tonight. The words of Elihu, they stand forth as a warning to sinners, as a word of caution to the ungodly, to those of you who are in need of Christ, especially to those of you who have heard the gospel time and time again and yet remained in your sin. These words of Job are timely, and they present to you a warning. For the Lord says through Elihu to your soul tonight, "Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke, and then a great ransom cannot deliver thee." These words, they speak of a time when the great ransom cannot deliver your soul. We've been singing tonight about the Lord's people. We've been singing of how they were ransomed, how the price of their redemption was paid for them, and that debt was paid on their behalf. They're the ransomed of the Lord, the redeemed of God. We have sung about that ransom The ransom which Christ paid at Calvary. Because the great ransom tonight is the ransom of the Savior's blood. We're not redeemed or ransomed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But tonight I want to speak to you of a time when the very ransom of God's Son, when the very ransom for sinners, which was paid by the blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary, cannot deliver your soul. The time when the great ransom cannot be delivered. Now, turning to the words of our text, we discover, first of all, the certainty of the damnation. You'll notice it speaks first of all here of wrath. It says, because there is wrath. Now, the wrath spoken of here is, first of all, divine. We're not speaking of the anger of a man against Job. We're not speaking of that wrath which builds up in a parent concerning their child when they've done wrong. We're talking here of the wrath of God. Because there is wrath. You know, there's many people today, and they like to consider God as a God of love. And I want to say very categorically tonight that God is love. The Scripture teaches that God is love. And we are told, are we not, in the Word of God, herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and gave His Son. We are told, are we not, in the words of John 3, verse 16, the words of the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. So God is love. And yet we must never forget that the attribute of love does not stand alone with regard to God. He is a God of holiness. And He is a God of righteousness. And yes, He is a God of justice as well. And when His justice goes forth and meets wrongdoing, it manifests itself in wrath. And when His justice goes forth and meets righteousness, it manifests itself in reward. But God, as well as being a God of love, is a God of wrath. And a lot of people like to think of the part of God as a God of love, and they don't want to think that God is a God of wrath. But He is both. Do you remember the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu? We are told about them, how they went into the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, and they made strange fire before God, and they were in a drunken state when they went in. And from the mercy seat. Now remember this, from the mercy seat, from the place where the fire of God showed itself to be amongst His people, the Shekinah glory, the presence of the Lord, from the very place where God was seen to be gracious and merciful unto His people through the blood, from that very place, the fire of God came forth and smote them there and then. From the very place where God was a God of mercy, He showed Himself as a God of wrath. And friend, the wrath of God is real. The wrath of God is certain. It says here, because there is wrath. In Psalm 78, the psalmist, remembering God's dealing with the idolatrous Egyptian, said in verse 49 and 50, He cast upon them the fierceness of His anger, wrath and indignation and trouble, by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to His anger. He spurred not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence. So here is a God who is a merciful God, a loving God, a gracious God. But when He was dealing with the wicked, those who were unrepentant, those that were stubborn in their rebellion against God, He showed Himself as a God of wrath. In the book of Nahum, the prophet reminds us of the Lord when he says in chapter 1, verses 2 to 3, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries and He reserveth wrath for His enemy. In other words, God, as well as being a God of love, is seen to be a God of wrath. And God, as a God of wrath, will punish sin. He will judge ungodliness and wickedness. So this wrath is divine. This wrath also is displayed. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, in Romans 1 verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, look at what he says there. He does not say the wrath of God will be revealed, though there is a day when it will be revealed again. But he speaks in the past tense. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed." It is revealed. God's wrath has already been revealed. Now, where was God's wrath revealed? Well, it was revealed, first of all, in the garden. When our first parents sinned, prior to their sinning, they had access to the tree of life. But after they had sinned and rebelled against the commandment of God, when the seeds of death were placed in their body, they were cast out of the garden. And they were cast away from the tree of life. And God showed his displeasure, he showed his wrath against sin, even with our first parents. When we think of their children, we can think of Cain and Abel. And we know that Cain was the first murderer, and he killed his brother Abel, who we know is a type of Christ. But did God not set a mark on Cain? So that wherever he went in this world, and he went as a wanderer, wherever he went in this world, he was known to have the mark of God's judgment upon him. God displayed his wrath in that mark. He was displeased at what Cain had done. He was displeased at the sin that was there in his life. And he set his mark upon him. The mark of his wrath. We can think, can we not, of the days when God destroyed this world with the cataclysmic flood. The days of Noah when only 8 were saved. And God opened the windows of heaven. And he opened the fountains of the deep. And this world was overwhelmed with that great flood of water. What was that but God showing his wrath against sin? We can think of the time when the fire of God descended upon Sodom and Gomorrah. A place which is renowned even to this day for its evil and wickedness and sinfulness and vileness in the sight of God. And yet God, on that time, he showed his wrath against that people when he overturned those cities. And there was that time when they were judged. He showed his wrath. We can think of the wrath of God displayed at Calvary. You say Calvary? Yes, at Calvary. Because there at Calvary, which was the place where God's love was seen in all its fullness. You want to know where God's love is evident? You want to know where God's love is seen in all its excellency and in all its exuberance? Look at the cross of Calvary. There is the love of God manifested in all its fullness in the body of his Son hanging upon the cross for sinners. But there also seeing the fullness of God's wrath against sin. For he spared not his Son. Oh, when Christ hung upon that cross, the sins of his people were laden upon his back. They were pressing upon his soul. And God punished Christ as our substitute, as our sin bearer, as our Savior. He bore God's wrath for his people. So where you see God's greatest love, you also see the greatest act of God's wrath. He punished his own Son. He displayed his wrath against his own Son when he died on our behalf. And of course, the wrath of God will be seen at the return of Christ, when this world will burn with fire and brimstone. From one end of the heaven to the other, this world will be a mighty furnace. When the very elements will melt with fervent heat, and when this world and the things of this world will perish. And it will be experienced by every evildoer and sinner in hell, when at the judgment they are turned into the caverns of the damned. The day will come when they will stand before God, before Christ as the great judge, give an account of themselves when the books are opened, and they will hear those words from Christ, "Depart from me, I never knew you." God's wrath will then be revealed against the soul of the sinner. Will it be revealed against your soul? If you know not Christ, if you die in your sins, you will go to that lost eternity, and you will experience the wrath of God for eternity within your soul. But you know, whilst it has and will be revealed in the history of this world, could I also say that Christ himself revealed it when teaching on earth? There are many, many different scriptures. In fact, I believe that Christ spoke 13 times to one concerning hell to heaven. He spoke far more about hell and the judgment and wrath of God than he ever did about heaven and the bliss of heaven. I meet people today, "Oh, I don't believe in hell, but I believe in heaven." And I often wonder how they can do that. And they take a few words of Christ to believe in heaven, but they ignore the majority of his teaching, which is to do with hell and God's judgment. I want to say very clearly and very plainly from this pulpit tonight, not only is there a heaven to be gained, but there is a hell to be shunned. There is a place where God's wrath is displayed, for the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke about that place. If you remember, he spoke in Luke 16 of the two men. There was the rich man and there was Lazarus. And Lazarus died and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. There is a man who enjoys the bliss. The bliss that is the reward of his righteousness, though he was a beggar on earth. But here is a rich man. And we are told that the rich man also died. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He was there because of his sin. He was there because of his iniquity. He was there because of his wrongdoing. And he knew that the wrath of God had been revealed against him. And Christ taught that. Christ taught that. Let's not mistake it tonight. You who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but don't think that you need to personally trust in him. Remind yourselves of what Christ taught. He taught that if you do not put your faith in him, if you do not trust in him, you'll go to the same hell as the rich man. You'll experience the wrath of God. Because there is wrath. Friend, tonight, the wrath of God is something that is real. It has not only been revealed in history, it has been taught by Jesus Christ, and it will be experienced by every sinner who dies in their sins and goes to a lost eternity. And if you die in your sins, you'll experience the reality of God's wrath as well. But there's something else here. There's not only the certainty of the damnation, but there is the solemnity of the caution. See, our text declares, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke. And surely in those words, there is a most solemn caution. There is a note of warning to every sinner who is here tonight. Beware, lest he, the Lord, take thee away with a stroke. Beware. Now, there are two important things worthy of our notice regarding this solemn caution. There is the importance of the warning. Beware. Here is something that must be noted. Here is something that ought to be a matter not merely of concern, but should be a cause of deep consideration. We should consider the consequences of not taking the warning. He says, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. You see, this is something the Lord is trying to impress upon us tonight. He doesn't want us going about in life not thinking of the future. He doesn't want us going about happily with our head in the clouds. He wants us to stop. And he wants us to consider what is our latter end. He wants us to stop and consider what it is that is before us tonight. I was over in Scotland in Dundee, And we had the opportunity to go to the church of which Robert Murray McShane was the first minister. Great man of God. He died when he was 29, and he did more in just a few years of ministry than many men would do in an extended life. I would say that if you could do a tenth of what Robert Murray McShane did in your ministry, you'd be a good man of God. But he died at 29. But there was a day when he did something extraordinary. See, there was a man who worked on the river, beside the river, and whenever people got into difficulty at the shipbuilders or at the river and fell in, he used to dive into the river. He used to swim out to them and he used to save their lives. And scores of people were saved by this particular man. But this one morning, he was going out to work as usual and he paused at his gate. And I'm not sure what he wrote it with, but he engraved the words upon his gate, "Death." And then stooping down, he wrote on the slab, he wrote the word "eternity." And the man went out that day to work as normal, and somebody fell in the river. And of course, as per usual, he jumped in, he swam out to the man, he saved the man's life, and in so doing, he lost his own life. Robert Murray McShane was asked to preach at the funeral of this man. But he stood at the place where the man had come out to go to work that day. And he conducted the funeral and he preached on the word "death" that was on his gate. And he preached on the word "eternity" that was written on the slab. And after the man was buried, he went back to that house and he lifted up that slab with the word "eternity" on it and he got it engraved. And he set it down at the gate leading into the cemetery at his church, to the graveyard at his church. And when you go to St. Peter's to this very day, as you open the gate and you step into the graveyard, you step over that pad which says "eternity." And he wanted everybody to know that when you were in the grave, you were in eternity. Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and to me. Tell me, my friend, where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend your life after death? That's a very important question. That's a question that people like to push to the side. That's a question that people don't want to think about. But that's the question that is before us tonight. And that's why the importance of this warning is here for all to see. Beware. Beware, for death is coming. Beware, for eternity is just hidden from you. Friend, where will you spend eternity? Beware, says the Word of God. Of course, on a bottle of poison, you might well read the word "beware" or "caution." And perhaps on that bottle of poison it will say, "Caution, do not swallow, do not take orally, beware, poisonous substance." Friend, you would be an absolute fool not to consider the warning and not to consider the consequences of your action. You would be an absolute fool to just look at that bottle, it doesn't matter, and drink from it. And yet that's what so many are doing in life today. There is a warning set before them. There is a caution all around. Men and women are dying every day, and nobody wants to think of the day that they will die. Not one. Not one. Whether they're young or whether they're old, the consequences of their actions on earth and where they spend eternity and what their life will be after death, it doesn't come into the equation. Well, God is forcing this issue upon our hearts tonight. He says, beware. Friend, beware tonight. This is something that is absolutely important. Here is a warning that is most solemn and you must take heed to. Beware. What's the implication of this warning? Well, the implication speaks of a sudden death. It speaks of a swift removal from the land of the living. It speaks of eternity coming upon our soul with great speed. For it says there, "lest he take thee away with his stroke." Now, such a departure from this world is one that is unplanned. It's unplanned. We live in a day and we live in an age of schedules and appointments. We live in an age when we like to plan out each day and each week and each month and some people each year. And we have a time to do this and a time to do something else. And we go to meticulous measures in order to make our plans. Some of you have been maybe a long time planning your holiday into this area. But here's something you can't plan for. When God messes up your schedule, when something happens which is unexpected, when suddenly he comes and says, enough is enough, and he removes you from time with a stroke. I was preaching this message just a few weeks ago in Dungannon Free Presbyterian Church. And there was a couple in that night, members of our church. And I was speaking to them in the week that followed, and they said, you know, what you were saying about unscheduled events on holiday is very true. Because you could have had four coffins in your church this week. This man and his two sons and his nephew were down at Portrush Beach and they got caught in a riptide. And they were fearing for their own lives. There was just a small step between them and death. Fortunately, they were able to stay afloat long enough for a boat to come round and lift them, but they were shaken. We heard that same week of a couple who were in the north of this province who'd gone away on holiday and their 6-year-old child came back in a coffin. Do you think when they planned their holiday? Do you think when they scheduled the day that they would leave these shores and go to somewhere else and all that they wanted to do, that they scheduled in that they were going to bring back their child in a coffin? No, they didn't. You see, this is something which is unplanned. This is something which is unscheduled and we don't know the day of our death. Yes, there is maybe the seasons that we can see and we know our time is getting shorter. Maybe we take seriously ill. Maybe we're advancing in our age and the grey hairs or the white hairs or the no hairs is beginning to appear and we know that time is passing us by and the time of our life is running out. Just like that egg timer, the sands of time are flowing, they're ebbing away and we know the season is coming. But friend, this is something which is sudden. This is something which is unexpected. This is something which is totally unplanned for. And if it's unplanned, it's unprepared for as well. It's unprepared for. The prophet Amos gave that solemn declaration, prepare to meet thy God. But when a man is cut off suddenly, when he's cut off unexpectedly, he doesn't have the time to prepare to meet God. He doesn't have the time to make ready to meet his maker. And maybe there's a young person here. Maybe there's an older person here. And you've had time for pleasure. You've had time for business. You've had time for this and time for that. But you've never taken time to prepare to meet God as your judge. Well, what if that time ran out tonight? What if the day of your life was to end before the clock struck midnight? What if the 10th day of the 8th month, 2008, was your last hours on this earth? How would you spend eternity? What if, leaving this church tonight, you were killed on the road? Would you be prepared for heaven? Unplanned. Unprepared. And to be unprepared is to be unpardoned. See, this is the crux of the matter. You see, we're in sin. We're all sinners. For the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And friend, every one of us tonight stands before a thrice holy God as a sinner. I stand as a sinner. Thank God Jesus died for me, shed his blood for me, and through him I am righteous, for I have no righteousness of my own. The only righteousness I can plead is the righteousness of my surety, Jesus Christ. But tonight, whilst I know my sin is pardoned through Christ, do you know that your sin is pardoned? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. John's Gospel, chapter 8. He's speaking to those who would not believe on him, who would not receive him as Savior. And he said this in verse 21. I go my way, and ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Have you ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever trusted him personally as your Savior? Has there ever been a day, a time in your life when you've said, I'm a sinner, Lord, save me? Well, friend, if you haven't, you've never believed on him. And if you die suddenly in your sins, you'll be in hell. Will face the wrath of God. But I want to go on and I want to speak in closing of the impossibility of salvation. Elihu said, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke, and then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. What is the great ransom that is effectual? Well, in the context, the ransom relates to wealth, to the age, to all that a man can offer that he might live a little longer on the earth. It was said of Queen Elizabeth I that when she was propped up with her orb on her throne and she was dying, she said to some around about her that she would give all her kingdom for a moment of time. And yet all her kingdom couldn't buy her a second of time. None of these things can add to our days. There's no wealth in this world that can add to our days. When our time comes and God says enough is enough, we will leave this world. But the great ransom, the ransom for sinners, is the ransom of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of the people of God as the ransomed of the Lord. And as we've said, we've been singing about that this evening in some of the hymns. And further, Christ is set forth as a ransom. Matthew 20, verse 28, it says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for the many. In other words, Jesus Christ came. And he came as a servant, and he came as the Savior, and he gave his life as a ransom for the souls of sinners. Paul takes up this theme, writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, verse 6, and he says of the Lord Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. A ransom for all. He gave his life. He shed his blood to pay the debt. The debt that we could not pay, he gave his life as our ransom. That is the great ransom. And I want to say tonight that that ransom is effectual to those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Scripture say? The Scripture says very clearly that he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. And friend, if you would come unto God by Jesus Christ, he is able to save you to the uttermost. It doesn't matter how deep dyed your sins are. It doesn't matter how multiplied your sins are. It does not matter how great or grievous you think your sins are. Jesus is able to save you to the uttermost if you would but come unto God by him. For he is the mediator. He is the substitute. He is the Savior. God has given to him a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess. And it is Christ who is able to save you. He is able to pardon your sins. He is able to give to you life eternal. But you must come to him. And by faith you must embrace him. And you must receive of him and know him in your heart. If you would but come tonight, this I know, his ransom is effectual to deliver you from hell, to deliver you from God's wrath, to pardon your sins, to save your soul. The great ransom that is effectual was the ransom paid by Christ. But the great ransom, well, there comes a time when it's not effectual but ineffectual. There comes a time when the work of Jesus Christ is unable to save you. When is that? Well, we're told in this text, because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with a stroke then. When? Then! When you're no more on this earth. When God has removed you by his stroke. When you've entered into death and into eternity, then even the great ransom of Christ cannot deliver you. You see, there is a time when you can be saved. There's a time when you can be delivered from your sins. There is a time when the ransom of Christ can be effectual to your soul. But there's a time when you cannot be saved. There's a time when you cannot be spared the wrath of God. There's a time when the ransom cannot deliver you. And you know when that is? When you die. When you die. If you're going to be saved, you have to be saved in time. If you're going to be delivered from God's wrath, you must be delivered before it's too late. You must be delivered before the day you die. There was a preacher one time, and a young woman came to him and said to him, when is the best time to be saved? He said, 5 minutes before you die. And she thought about this, and she says, well, what if I live for 100 years? Well, he says, make sure you're saved 5 minutes before you die. And she was a very thoughtful woman. She says, but what if I only live 70 years? He says, make sure you're saved 5 minutes before you die. But she says, preacher, what if I only live till I'm 50? Make sure you're saved 5 minutes before you die. But preacher, I'm a young woman, but what if I only live till I'm 40? Make sure you're saved 5 minutes before you die. But preacher, what if I don't even reach the age of maturity? What if I don't even get to 21? He said, woman, be saved. Make sure you're saved 5 minutes before you die. But preacher, what if I'm going to die in a year? Make sure you're saved 5 minutes before you die. But what if I'm going to die in a month's time? Make sure you're saved 5 minutes before you die. But preacher, what if I'm going to die today? Make sure you're saved 5 minutes before you die. But preacher, what if I'm going to die in 5 minutes' time? Then be saved now. And friend, the great lesson of that story is this: you don't know when you'll die. And God doesn't deal in tomorrow, and he doesn't deal in next year, and he doesn't deal with the year after. Salvation is always in the present now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow, as we have said, is eternity hidden from view. Tomorrow, you could be in the wrath of God. Tomorrow you could be taken away in the judgment. Tomorrow you could die unprepared. But today, right now, you can be saved. Be saved when the ransom can deliver you. Don't look for salvation when it is impossible for that ransom to save your soul. That means right here. That means right now. If you're not saved, if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to come to him. And you need to trust him as your own and personal Savior. Will you do that? Will you come to him tonight? Will you trust him with your soul? Will you make ready to meet God as one day you will meet with him? Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you. And it comes to me. Pray, sinner, where will you spend eternity? Will it be in heaven because the great ransom has delivered you today? Or will it be in hell because you reject the ransom They're taken away with a stroke, and the ransom does not avail for you. Come to him. Trust him for his name's sake. Amen.